invite you to turn with me to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, beginning at the very first verse here. I want to read actually down through, I think I'll just read down through verse 10. I've changed this a lot during this week, but you'll just follow along. But come on and stand up together, and let's receive this word. In fact, will you pray this prayer with me? Lord, this is your word to me today. May it be a lamp unto my feet and a light into my path. Help me to hide this word in my heart, that I might not sin against you. May I pray it in, read it through, live it out, and pass it on. Amen. Beginning here with verse 1, Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be a vault between the waters to separate water from water." So God made the vault and separated the water under the vault from the water over it, and it was so. God called the vault sky, and there was evening, and there was morning, the second day. And God said, "Let the water under the sky be gathered to one place. Let dry ground appear," and it was so. God called the dry ground land, and the gathered the waters he called sea. And God saw that indeed it was good. May God add his blessing to that word. You can be seated. Well, on Monday, most of us in this room, I think, probably had that privilege of watching a total solar eclipse. How much fun was that? That was pretty cool, right? Yeah. Mary and I went out to our backyard, no big deal. It was turned out to be a rather decent day. I was surprised, in fact, to see how clear it was and that there weren't many clouds in the sky. And now, in the past, I witnessed a partial eclipse, but I found that to be interesting, perhaps, but not really spectacular. And I realized, you know, few things in this world really live up to the hype. But I must tell you, as that moment drew closer, and as I watched the moon suddenly embrace and shield the full glare of the sun, and the view of the corona became established, as it got dark, as the temperature fell, as I suddenly heard the cheers in the neighborhood and a few fireworks going off too, I must admit, for a moment, for in fact a couple of minutes there, I was in awe. Just taking it in. Now, of course, there were a few Christians, wackos out there, who were saying that, you know, this is all about the rapture coming and declaring it was going to come, and somehow it was related to the judgment of God, and the earthquake that New York had was related to all of it. And, you know, they do a lot of damage to our witness. But when it was over, I got a text from my son Micah, who was at a workplace, and they let him out and allowed him into the, you know, into their parking lot to view what was happening. And suddenly he gives us a text after it was over, and the text said this: "Who else was left behind?" That's my son Micah, you know. Psalm 19, we've already seen that, reminds us: "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands." Solar eclipses are indeed rare. We won't experience another one in totality in Cleveland until, listen to this, 2444, 420 years from now. I don't plan to be here, rapture or none, okay? But what's amazing is they are not random at all. In reality, they follow a complex pattern of physical and mathematical rules that make it possible to, in fact, predict their occurrences years and years in advance. And what's more, I got rather disgusted and tired of the fact that you know, here you have the sun, the moon, and earth exactly the right size, composition, relative distance, and motion with respect to each other that it happens at all. And you know what they kept calling it on TV? A coincidence. If there was any variation in any of those properties, total eclipses as we knew them and know them would never occur. Stephen A. Dalen wrote, "Scientists tell us that the sun is 390 times larger than the moon, but is also 390 times farther away. And so every 18 months or so, they align perfectly so that the moon's shadow passes over the earth and those in the path of that shadow see a solar eclipse. This is often described as one of the great coincidences of our solar system. Astronomers also tell us that there are 295 moons in our solar system, and yet ours is the only moon with the exact size and distance to perfectly match the sun and produce the amazing spectacle we see somewhere on our planet every 18 months or so. If our moon was any smaller, the sky would not turn dark. And if it was any larger, we would never see the brilliant corona. For many, it is the source of wonder that the one place where these amazing eclipses occur is the one place where there are observers to see them." Gene Weingarten of the Washington Post admitted, "I am a devout atheist, but I can't explain why the moon is exactly the right size and gets positioned so precisely between the earth and the sun that total solar eclipses are perfect. It bothers me." I hope it does. "For the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they reveal knowledge." You see, God reveals his truth to us in two ways. Through what's called general revelation. The complexity and the beauty of the natural world we live in demands we recognize that there is, in fact, a powerful and wonderful and awesome creator. And then we have what's called special revelation. This is given to us through the written word, the scriptures, the Bible. And it tells us exactly who this creator is. Last week, we began this series of messages that I'm calling "That I May Know Him." And we're examining some of the ways that our God has chosen to reveal himself, that in fact we may come to know him. In Genesis 1:1, we learn this truth about God. In the beginning, God created. He is a creator. And what follows, of course, is this amazing narrative of God calling into being all kinds of creation. Out of nothing, it becomes. And we become with his word. You know, it occurs to me that one of the dangers of our modern age is that so many of our children grow up surrounded by buildings and concrete and structures of all kinds. You know, I had the privilege of growing up on a farm. You know, that's different than suburbia or downtown. We were always outside. We grew a garden and knew that our well-being was intricately connected to the land. In church, my goodness, we often prayed for rain or stop the rain or for a good harvest. It was just part of our culture. We had a pond in the back and woods in the back, and we would wander for hours on our bikes on a gravel road. When we would take vacations, we would go to the northern peninsula of Michigan and spend the entire week on the lake, fishing and swimming and doing more fishing. In other words, that experience of nature and the lessons that come from that knowledge made it very easy to believe there is someone greater who created it all and has a purpose for it all. But think about our modern day. When our kids are only exposed to all the stuff we build, and its screens and virtual reality, our appreciation for the creation itself is diminished. There's this odd disconnect. And as a result, there are barriers that come to knowing him. There are many things in our world that if we pause to take the time will not only take our breath away, it moves us. It causes us to be reconnected and connect with something that is just going to draw us toward God, toward the God who created all of it. The Apostle Paul, I think, says this in Acts chapter 17. This is what he said. He said, "The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each of us." Now, I don't know about you, but I think that's good news. The creator of the universe, as big as he is, as magnificent, as awesome as he is, he's not far from each of us. So may I ask you this morning to consider the implications of what it is to know that God is a creator. I hope to offer you some perspectives. What's it mean to me that God is creator? Pastor Tim Keller, who passed away a couple of years ago now, reminds us how our lives ought to be heavily steeped in wonder. You know, so often we Christians have made the mistake of making the gospel seem grim in a way as though the burden of our entire world is on our shoulders. Well, the country is going that way, or the world is going this way, and some of it's pretty bad. And yet Jesus kept saying to his people, "My yoke is easy. My burden is light." In Isaiah 29, God says, "These people come near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is based on merely human rules that they have been taught. Therefore, once more, I will astound these people with wonder upon wonder." You see, God doesn't want our faith to simply be about following a set of rules. He wants us to live in awe of the fact that he is a creator and produces wonder upon wonders. And think about it. You got up this morning. Explain that. You slept, but he didn't. What a glorious morning it is. You have breath. You woke up and the sun came up just like it always has. The law of gravity is still in force. Explain that. No one knows why. Your heart is beating and you don't even have to think about it. You can see the miracle of sight. Man, just spend some time thinking about what that is and how it's complex. Explain it. Well, you won't. How many of you remember old black and white television sets? A few of you in here. Yeah, absolutely. Again, I've been on YouTube these last few weeks, and I've been on this nostalgia fix until we get some real Ohio State football games going again. This is what my illustrations will be, okay? But by the way, they did have the spring game yesterday, but that was fun. But they have on YouTube, they have videotape of these moments when a particular television station would go from black and white to color TV. You know, these old reels of what it was like. And it had to be a pretty big deal in the late 60s, early 70s. And it's kind of fun to watch. You just know it had to be a big deal. Black and white, that's all you've ever seen. TV itself would have been big, but then black and white, and then color. In fact, it used to be on Sunday nights, people would watch The Wonderful World of Disney. You remember that, some of you. And Tinkerbell, you know, she'd come out and she'd flit and float and wave her wand at the beginning. And the screen would initially be three shades of gray, but then voila, it would become technicolor. That's the invitation this morning, to see the world in all its grandeur. We don't just have color, we've got an 8K, you know, it's beautiful. Our lives should be filled with wonder. This past summer, my daughter Faith said to me, "Dad, I want to take a trip. I've never been on a plane." And of course, I'm a sucker for those big brown eyes, and so I found a cheap flight, and wouldn't you know it, the pastor took his daughter to Las Vegas. Just the two of us. And we found a hotel in the Strip, and we went down the Strip, you know, up and down the architecture and the hotel. I mean, it's really quite magnificent, to be honest, but our real effort, our real time, was we wanted to go to the Grand Canyon. It's kind of funny, our bus broke down on the way there, but Faith didn't mind at all. We just kind of wandered the desert for an hour or two as we waited for it to get fixed, and then when we got to the Grand Canyon, well, she will tell you it was her favorite part of the trip. You know, nobody has ever looked at the Grand Canyon and said, "Boy, am I awesome." Never. You'll never hear those words. You look at that grandeur, that majesty, and you wonder. You're lost in wonder. Only God could do that. In Genesis 1:31, it says, "God saw all that he made, and behold, it was very good." And what's interesting is, up to that point, he said it was good, but when he looks at it all together, he says it was very good. You know, Jesus' first miracle in John 2, he turns about 150 gallons of water into wine. Now, some would say that's an unworthy use of his power. But apparently the master of creation didn't think so. In fact, if you think about it, he does more than that with water every day. But he turns water into wine every day. But he wanted the guests of the wedding to have a great time. And again, I'm not talking about overindulging or drunkenness, that sort of stuff. But I am saying the first miracle was about the enjoyment of what God had created. You know, one of the things I'm looking forward to is that party at the end of history, the marriage supper of the Lamb. I'm not going to worry about my weight or how I look in a swimsuit this summer. Not when that happens. I don't worry about it a lot anyway, as you know. God wants us to enjoy what he created, and it will all be very good. Now, that means a couple of things. The first thing, it seems to me, that happens when we are lost in wonder in all that he has created, it may cause you, if even for just a moment, to relax, to cease from striving, Psalm 46, to be still and know, I am God. To allow God and his creation to remind you that you can be released from your need to be important and impressive. Paul writes in Colossians 1:15-17, "He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on the earth. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together." Paul is telling us that Jesus shows us God. He wants to be known, but in Jesus, he is more than that. He holds the whole universe together. In other words, you aren't in control. He is. And that's good news. So as important and impressive as you might be at work, or how often you're trying to do this and that, you can relax. The world is not on your shoulders. It is not your job to completely fix everything or to change the world, but to rest in the fact that God is the creator. It's his world, and we're just living in it. But I think there is something else that happens when we live in this kind of wonder. It allows us to be creative too. I mean, after all, you and I were made in the image of God. You would expect us to be like him. And so every time in our work, in our hobbies, in the relationship that we do, that something is creative and inspires people, that shows new possibilities, that brings hope or delight to somebody else, I think we are in fact reflecting the very nature of God. When we're creative, we are partnering with him because we in fact are making the world good. We're making the world better. George Vlasic in our church is one of the most amazing artists and interesting artists I know. Do you know George? George is part of our church, has been for quite some time, and is the world's greatest etch-a-sketch artist, okay? Several years ago, on Easter Sunday, while I was preaching, I asked him to do a sketch. While I was preaching, we put a camera on the sketch so as everyone in the congregation could see this develop. Well, he did this in 25 minutes or so. Maybe I preached a little longer than that. But you know, in 25 minutes, this was done. Pretty cool. Pretty awesome. You should see what he does when he has more time, in fact. It's just unbelievable. Every one of us has something to offer because every one of us is created in the image of God. I was so blessed to see our young people as part of our worship team this morning, seeing them participate and use their creativity. You go, wow, God's up to something. C.S. Lewis, in fact, talks about this when we enjoy the wonder of creation. When we do that, all of that joy spontaneously should overflow into gratitude and praise. And that gratitude and praise is almost like our inner spiritual health being made audible. It doesn't just merely express our gratitude, it actually completes the enjoyment of it, he says. In other words, we get to a point where we just have to respond. We just have to say, amen, glory, hallelujah. That's why we worship. Because God is creator, we must worship. You know, every once in a while, someone will say to me, you know, Pastor, I don't think we need all that singing. We don't need all that worship time. We just want to hear you preach. Maybe you're missing something. First off, worship isn't about you, it's about him. And it's certainly not about me. And second, you do realize that if you don't like worship here, you may have an issue in heaven. Let me give an example. In Revelation chapter 4, each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under its wings. Day and night, they never stop saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come. It just keeps going. Revelation 4:11. Boy, I could go on and on, but worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. As creatures, we will have one job, give him glory and honor and power and praise, and we will go on and on and on. Revelation 5, then I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriad of myriads and thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. It just wants to go on and on and on. You were made to worship, and you will worship. Every tongue, tribe, and nation will be represented on that day. But there was one more thing we need to remember, that God is creator. Because of sin, that which was very good is broken. It's broken in me. We talked about that last week, that word depravity. King David, at one point, I won't tell his whole story, but he recognizes that sin. And you remember what he uses, the word, when he prays, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. God says in Ezekiel, I will give you a new heart. 2 Corinthians, Paul writes in chapter 5, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are new. Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. You see, God is not only a creator, he is a recreator. He could make you new again. God can make me new again. He can fix what's broken. He can make me a new person. We've been studying on Friday mornings the book of James with a group of men that I love and appreciate so much. I was thinking this morning, as a matter of fact, in James chapter 1, it says, don't be deceived, my brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. There's no change in him, but he chose to give us birth. That's a rebirth, a new birth, through the word of truth, that we might be the kind of first fruits of all that he created. You're just the beginning. He's going to make all things new again. This morning, I invite you to be in awe. Let's pray. Father, I pray that we would give you everything. We would hold nothing back from you because, Lord, you are indeed trustworthy. You're indeed good. Father, if there is anything in me, anything in us as a congregation that is not of you, would you do that work of recreating us? Lord, maybe it begins this morning where we need to confess. We maybe need to confess that we have a hard heart. We need to confess, Lord, that we're not tuned to worship you. Lord, reorient us. Give us a new perspective. Help us to see in this room, you are not far from us, but we can know you. In you, we live and move and have our very being. And so, Lord, I just pray this morning we would capture a sense of wonder and praise and say thank you because you are so good to us. You've proven it. You proved it by Jesus coming to this earth, by dying on the cross, and then you raised him from the dead. A new creation began. He was the first fruit of all that is to come. But Lord, those of us in this room who have come to know you know that we are the first fruits of more to come, so that all creation might be able to sing your praise. I praise your name right now through Jesus Christ our Lord.